And you would have to have both eyes mostly closed to not see that we're in a world of trouble. It's on every side. We've been talking about that in this series of sermons here that I've called Suffering and Death, Pain, Suffering, and Death. We're in this world. We live in a cesspool, really, a cesspool of troubles of all sort. You know, because of man's sin and rebellion against God and deliberate rejection of what God has said not to do, a man did, and we've all followed in the footsteps of our forefathers, Adam and Eve, you'd think God would just turn us loose. I mean, you'd think he'd be justified in sending every one of us to hell, wouldn't you? Yeah, really. But the reality is that God cares about us. In spite of who we are, in spite of our sins, he has not just written us off. He has not said, you're just getting what you asked for, don't come whining to me. To the contrary, when we come to him, we can find help. He makes two offers of help. But before we look at this text, which talks about God's two offers of help in a troubled world, I want to read in your hearing two verses from the great prophet Isaiah. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah chapter 55, those are verses 6 and 7. In your troubles, you do not have to walk alone. In this world of suffering and pain and agony everywhere, you don't have to do it alone. God is willing to help, and he will help you if you will let him. But you have a choice. You can say no, or you can say yes. That's every one of our opportunities or choices. I want to talk about these two ways in which God offers help. The first one is where we need it most. My sakes, where we need it absolutely most. God first offers to forgive our sins. That's what we need. By far the worst consequence of sin is the eternal damnation that sin brings. Sin has eternal ramifications, and sin has mortal ramifications. And the mortal ramifications, he doesn't take away the consequences, but when it comes to the eternal ramifications, God takes away all of the consequences. We do not have to spend eternity dead in trespasses and sins. We do not have to go to hell and pay in eternity suffering, separation from God, because he offers forgiveness. He offers help for us, because that's the worst thing that can happen, is that a man die and go to hell. The Bible talks about the wages of sin is death, and death is not merely just dying mortally with a tumor, cancer, maybe pneumonia or some other kind of disease or a wreck or an accident of some sort and going to a grave. Death, in the sense in which God spoke in Genesis chapter 2, talks about, yes, mortal death, but it also talks about this, what we call sometimes the second death, eternal separation from God. In this lake of fire, where those who go there cannot expect ever to escape, where they are in torments forever and forever, Revelation chapter 20, Luke chapter 16, and a number of other places in your Bible talk about what it is like to die lost without forgiveness of sins and to go to this place called hell, a place that the world doesn't like. And I hear people laugh and scorn about this fire and brimstone preaching. The Bible talks about fire and brimstone. It talks about hell. It talks about this place that is very real, where when people who live their lives and sin against God and never receive the forgiveness of God for their sins, which is only possible through Jesus Christ, they go to this place where they burn, where they're in torments. I cannot adequately describe hell. I do not have enough vocabulary or enough knowledge to somehow put it together in a real enough way for people who hear me to understand how awful it is to spend eternity without Jesus Christ in this terrible lake of fire, where their worm dies not and where the fire is never quenched and from which there is no escape. No one could fault God for letting men go there. I mean, after all, he warned the first man and woman, and he warns all the rest of us about sin and the eternal consequences of sin. Not only does he warn about hell and where we go when we die without him, but he also offers a plan of eternal redemption by which sinners, lost men, could miss the place and go to heaven. So you'd have to say, well, God would be just in just letting men that want to go to hell die and go to hell. But the reality is that God cares about sinners. He doesn't want anybody to perish. The Bible says it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He offers to forgive our sins and to give us eternal or everlasting life. Just the opposite of what you would expect. God says, you don't have to go there. I could let you go and be justified in just letting you get your wishes, but I don't want that. He's already completed a very elaborate plan by which he can justify freely and forgive justly everybody who sins against him and save us, save humanity, save you and me from our own ruin, from our own choices, from our own destruction. Listen to Romans chapter 5. I don't often read many passages in the Bible. I will summarize them sometime, but I'm going to the Romans, book of Romans in chapter 5 today, and I'm going to start in verse 14, and I want you to listen to this explanation of God. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. I want you to get the divine argument here. Here's the scriptures explaining that we all received a sinful nature from Adam and Eve. It's not just their problem, it's our problem. We got the same nature they got. We've done the same things they've done. We've sinned against God. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Yes, by Adam and Eve, and from them we all received the death nature and the death penalty. However, Jesus Christ came on the scene, and he died for sinners so that he could forgive sinners, so that they would not have to die and spend eternity in this terrible lake of fire. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For as if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, which is by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the Bible arguing in favor of forgiveness of sins, saying that it is possible that death came upon all men because of Adam, but that salvation is available to all men because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done, his sacrifice for sinners. Yes, it's God's business of saving sinners. He's not in the business of damning the world, but he's in the business of saving the world. You remember John 3:16 and 17. That he sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In fact, he's willing to give us eternal life and make us his heirs. in this same book of Romans, I will call your attention to chapter 8, and we'll read starting in verse 16. And here's just an expression, a biblical explanation of the goodness of God to people who are sinners and deserve to spend eternity in hell. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. And then he goes on to argue that the whole creation, and that's all of us, groan, as verse 22 says, and travail in pain together. But the reality is that it's temporary because of Jesus Christ, who has died, was buried, and raised again, so that we in turn might have this forgiveness of sin, this sin that damns us to hell, so that we don't have to go to that place of eternal separation from God. But that by the work of Jesus Christ, whose birth we're celebrating at this time of the year, we can be forgiven of our sins. I'm talking about the help of God for people who chose wrong, people who chose to do it their own way and reject God. But when they come to themselves and see themselves as sinners they are and trust Christ who died, was buried, and raised for them, they have forgiveness of sins and not eternal death and eternal damnation, but eternal life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Great and wonderful provision of God for sinners like you and me, in a world of suffering, in a world of pain, in a world of trouble on every side, to realize that there is hope for us beyond the grave. In spite of our sins against him, God offers to help us in the grandest sort of way, where we need it the most, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Yes, because of the agony and suffering that men has brought upon our own selves, many blame and they curse God and they say, well, it's all God's fault. He's the trouble. He's the one who ought to stop everything, and he's the one who ought to change all the consequences and take them away. They'd rather deny him than to receive his help. Yet he patiently pleads this way, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. To people who have rejected him, to people who've said no, to people who've gotten themselves into the mess they're in, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus said, learn of me. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is easy. And my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 and 29. And what did the skeptics, what do the people who blame God have to say? Nothing. What do they have to offer? They have nothing. I've said it from this pulpit, and I'm repeating it on purpose here today. We who know Christ are on the high ground. We have an answer to how sin got here and how all the trouble that's resulted from sin got here. We have a solution as to how it's going to end, how you can be forgiven of your sins, and how you can have the help of God today, while they're over here saying, well, you Christians, you're the trouble. Your God's no God. We need to throw him away. He's not for real. And they have nothing to offer, no solution whatever. I'm talking about two solutions for people who are in today's world that is full of trouble and seems to be growing more and more wicked, with violence on every hand, with every imaginable kind of macabre thing going on, people killing and hurting people of all sorts. While the world gripes and the atheists have nothing to say except stone at Christians, we're Christians and we stand here, and I stand here as a representative this morning of the God of the universe saying, if you will come in your heart to the end of you, realizing you have no solution of your own, and trust Christ who died, was buried, and raised, who shed his blood on the cross, he will give you forgiveness of sins, and you will not have to spend eternity separated from him. But I want to also talk about the second help that he gives. God not only offers forgiveness of sins and eternal life, he also offers help with our day-to-day problems. You see, this matter of coming to Christ is not just a fire insurance policy that's redeemable over there when you die. Hallelujah for that. But he gives us help now. And that's where most of us are. Right now, you're thinking, I'm in this world today. So I'm talking this morning about the here and the right now and the very world in which we find ourselves. God's help for sinners is not, like I said, just a fire insurance redeemable when we die. It's a help for today. We put ourselves here. Every one of us finds ourselves here because of our own sins, but also because of the sins of Granny and Pa and of the American people who came over here and beat up on the Indians and did a lot of other bad things. Yeah. We're all feeling that. And then there were the Europeans who were killing the Christians over there. And so there are consequences. And ever since Adam and Eve, people have been doing wrong, making bad choices. And it's like all of this result has happened and all of these consequences are upon us. And so we're in this cauldron, this big old cauldron of pain, suffering, dying, and evil on every hand. And we're all in this business, in it, feeling the pain thereof when we put ourselves here. But in spite of that, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 29. In spite of the world around us, in spite of all the suffering and the pain and the old age and things that we're experiencing, King David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm talking about, and David's talking about, not only help when you die, but he's talking about the help of God while you're here. You say, well, that's an Old Testament thing. That's way back there. But I'll tell you, the Bible is just as true today as it was the day David wrote that psalm. The help of God is available for people who will come to God. People who decide to leave him out. People who decide, I won't trust him as my Savior. And I don't want him in my life. I have no room for him. I have no room for church. I have no room for this Ten Commandments thing. They go ahead and they suffer and they live their lives, and many of them shipwreck and die and leave here in macabre ways. But God says to people who have gotten themselves in trouble and who are experiencing the ramifications of the generations before us, if you'll trust me, you won't have to die and go to hell. And if you will trust me today, I will help you while you're still here. I'm not going to take away all the killing. I'm not going to take away all the suffering. I'm not going to take away all the bad things that are happening in the world, but I'll help you here. I'll give you strength while you're here going through what you're going through. Let me be very specific about some of the day-to-day help of God. One is peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7 talks about the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Goodness, all around me I see people, even Christian people, who are in turmoil in their hearts. They have no peace. Their consciences are killing them and hurting them. There are people who are in misery. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can come to him do it His way, and find there's a peace of God in your heart that will pass all understanding. When troubles come, when you're facing death, there can still be peace in your heart. There is the grace of God. Paul said, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will always make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The grace of God. None of us deserve the help of God. If we got what we deserve totally, we would find ourselves in worse misery than we're in. But God says, I will stand with you. I will help you. I can give you that strength you need for such an hour in which you may find yourself. It's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. He doesn't have to do anything, but He says, I'll help you. Yeah, you got yourself in a financial mess. You got yourself off into drugs, and you're paying a price, and you messed up your body, and you're paying a price, and all of this stuff's going on. But He said, I can stand with you in a prison. I can stand with you in a hospital. I can stand with you in any kind of situation in this life. I will give you help, grace for the hour, strength for the hour. 1 Corinthians 10:13 talks about that strength of God, not just the unmerited favor of God, but the strength of God to help you. I talk to a good many people who are hurting. Most of them need strength. Most of them are discouraged. Most of them just feel like quitting. In fact, we had a fellow who I just talked to a week ago. He said, I just feel like I'm at the end. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. I'm at wit's end. I need some strength. I tell you that God says, if you will lean on me and trust me, I will give you strength for this hour. I will help you in this time of need. Comfort is there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about the comfort of God and how that in our times of trouble, in this world of stress and suffering, there is the comfort of God. There can be happiness. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Happiness in our lives, a joy that springs out of who we know and the connection we have with God in our own hearts. I'm grateful to you that my joy and the happiness I experience is not dependent upon whether there's killing in Houston or whether there is some problem in the White House or whether there are people who are warring and cutting off heads and doing bad things around the world. My peace comes from here. I know Christ. I was just reading yesterday another chapter in a book on the Waldenses, some of our Christian forefathers that talked about some of the sufferings they have and had back then. And I'm talking, it was macabre. I mean, it makes you feel like when you read about their stories and how that they were hunted down like wild animals and treated like the scum of the earth, you realize I don't have any problem. But I was reading about theirs and about how that when they were being burned at the stake and when all these bad things were happening to these Waldenses believers who believe the same things we believe right here today, by the way, they had in their hearts a strength and they had a joy, and many of them went out of this life in the flames of fires singing songs of praise unto God, not because that their environment was good, but because that their joy was there. They knew Christ, who was giving them help when they were suffering, who was giving them help when things were going bad and there was no escape for them. They had the help of God. Their security. Boy, that's a good thing to know. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about, we know that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. And I want to just park here for a second and tell you that I'm grateful that I know that where I'm going when I leave this world does not depend upon how good I am and how faithful I live. I'd hate to have a so-called salvation that I was certain to lose if I went out and did some bad thing. It's like that wet paint syndrome, you know. Don't paint, don't touch wet paint here. And everybody goes, really? Oh, I got paint on me. It just seemed like that's the way it is in this world. If there was one thing that would cause me to be lost again, I suspect there'd be something in me to say, let me just see. But I have come to realize The hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is not dependent upon our faithfulness and our ability to live somehow a good way and above sin. I have to realize that every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I don't plan to go out and do wrong, but I go out and do wrong anyway. I was just talking here to Jeff, who's visiting with us today for the first time, about how that I don't want to do evil, but yet evil seems to be always there, and I find myself falling short of where I ought to be, and I'm not proud of that, and I don't see myself as some sort of great, great example of a Christian and a great hero. I'm just a sinner, and I've thought about if my hope for heaven were based on me, I'd be on my way to hell as sure as can be. But the forgiveness of God and the help of God is not contingent upon me and how much I'm doing good. It's contingent upon the one who paid my death penalty when he went to the cross of Calvary. And I'm covered by his blood, not by my goodness. I'm kept by him and not by my own ability to live above sin. I'm telling you, it's good to know you're saved. It's good to be secure. I've told you, there's been a couple of times in my life, I mean, I could see heaven's door just pretty close. I mean, when I was lying on that road out this side of Beaumont, having to hit an 18-wheeler head on, and he ran over me and broke these ribs and this jaw and my arm and my hips, and I mean, all this stuff, and I'm lying there and I can't even get up, I can't even turn over, and I realize I'm at the door of heaven here. I'm just about to leave this earth. You know what? There was a peace in my heart. There was a strength for that hour. I wasn't lying there, oh my God, if I'm lost, what's going to happen? No, sir, I knew Christ and there's security. And it's a wonderful blessing of God to know that whatever comes, hell or high water, whatever comes into your world, the grace of God is there and you're eternally secure in the Savior. I'm not denigrating any sense living right. I think you about ought to live right. But I'm telling you that a ticket to heaven is not because you live right. Neither getting saved nor staying saved is because you're good enough to merit it. Salvation is by grace through faith. Unmerited favor of God. He saved us in spite of us, and he keeps us in spite of us. Hallelujah. For that wonderful day-to-day help called security, and there's purpose for those who know the Savior. He gives us purpose in life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? What is my purpose? When you know Christ, you realize you're here, a born-again believer, left on earth to represent him. We are his ambassadors. There's a purpose for us being here. We're not just waiting along. I've mentioned sometimes in this series on pain, suffering, and death, nursing homes. I'm glad there's a place we can put some people when they're just desperate and need a place to go. And I've been in a few of them. And I have to look around at these people and realize this one doesn't have a chance and that one doesn't have a chance. They're just in here waiting to die. Just waiting to die. There are a lot of people who are not in nursing homes, who have no purpose. They're just down here waiting to die. Maybe some of you in this very room today, why am I here? I don't know. If I were an atheist, I'd have to say that's the only reason I'm here. I'm just here to do what I can do while I'm here, and after that, it's all over. I'm just waiting to die. That's all there is to it. There's no purpose. Zero purpose in being here. I'm an accident. I have no place to go, no thing to do. I'm just a blimp on the screen for a little while, and it'll all be over. I'm telling you that the current today help of God says there's purpose for you. You're not an accident. You're here on purpose. You were saved by the grace of God. He's leaving you for a reason. And while you're here, you're to represent him and serve him. Bring people to him. Mentor people. Get into lives and help people to do better. Purpose. Good to have a reason, isn't it? I thank God for the help of God, the purpose of God. There are virtues that this world doesn't understand, like fulfillment. Gosh, I don't know how many people I've talked to who just seem to be empty. like I said, no purpose, and they don't seem to be fulfilled. Nothing. I mean, they get drunk and think, I feel like I can whip Tarzan for a while, and then they sober up and they realize I couldn't whip my wife. I mean, it's just crazy. No fulfillment. Do you suppose that a smoke on a weed will make you fulfill for very long? Maybe at the moment you feel, but it's not. What about people with money? I've known a few people that had more than $1 or 2 million of dollars, and I've been in their lives, and they haven't been, for the most part, fulfilled. I knew one or two of those that gave to the Lord and were using it to the Lord's glory, and that fulfilled them. But just to have money, can you imagine having an estate on a lake, having a mountain house, owning a whole lot of stocks and bonds, and living in a mansion? And you're going to die, and you're going to leave it to your kids so that they can beat each other nearly to death to try to get to it and take it, and so they can go have a good... I mean, what kind of fulfillment is there in that sort of thing? Knowing Christ in this world where we can't, as the old saying, get out of this world alive. We've got to stay here until the Lord takes us out of here and takes us as believers to heaven. In this world where we are, there can be fulfillment when you're serving God. I'm not going to leave a whole lot. I told my kids, I got one of those bumper stickers that says, I'm living your inheritance up. I'm spending your inheritance. So I don't expect to leave them very much money. I said, don't hold your breath, buddy. But you know what I'm doing? I'm serving the Lord. It's been my life. I was saved when I was a 13-year-old kid, and I surrendered to the priest before my 14th birthday. My whole life has been in the ministry for the most part. Even as a little teenage boy, I was preaching in churches, and it's just been my life. I don't know what it's like to be a carpenter. I don't know what it's like to be a fireman or any of those things that I have no gripes against. I'm just saying, my life's been in the work of God. And I'm telling you today, I feel good about it. I haven't done near what I should have done, but praise God for every opportunity to preach his word. Praise God for every opportunity to write a book. Praise God for every opportunity to represent him and to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that is gratifying. That is fulfilling. That is a life that matters, that means something, that causes some better to happen in this world, an eternal better to happen in this world. Fruitfulness in the work of God, that's something we can have. That's what he gives us as believers, that our life becomes somewhat fruitful. Yeah, people blame God. And when they do, I think they're out of touch with reality. Here's what I think. I think we ought to be thanking God instead of blaming him for our troubles. We ought to be thanking the God of heaven who is good enough to love us in spite of our sins, not only offers to give forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, but also who says, I will help you here. I will give you grace if you get a cancer. I will help you if you're in a poverty position. He didn't have to do it. It's good of him. I say, we ought to say, hallelujah, great God. I got myself in a mess, in this swamp, in this mud, and here you are offering to not only give me hope beyond here, but you're able to help me in this thing, to sustain me in this world in which I find myself. Yes, I'm so happy to say that suffering and death, which began with Adam and Eve, have an end. I've been talking about that, and I've been hitting this drum several times, but I want to hit it again right now. Pain and sorrow, suffering and death are not forever. I want you to listen to one of the most magnificent passages in the whole of the Bible. A passage you expect to hear at funerals mostly, but it's appropriate now. I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see the difference between being a Christian and not? We have hope. Hope beyond the grave and hope while we're here. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The death, burial, and the resurrection is the gospel. If we believe in Christ who died, was buried, and raised for us, we do not have to sorrow when our loved ones die a mortal death. We know they're with the Lord. And not only that, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that is, in the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hope beyond the grave, and help down here. Not a bad combination. Your loved ones die, you die. No big deal. They're going to be with the Lord. Just put the body in the dust and go back to which it came. Don't worry about them. You can't change it. Consequence of sin. But that's not the end. You don't have to stand at the casket and say, bye forever, mother. I'll never see you. No. Yes, it's a loved one that died in Christ. And they're with the Lord, and you can rejoice at where they are, even though there's a loss here and a sorrow in your heart. And then you can say, one day I'm going to see you, Mom. One day I'm going to see you, Dad. One of these days, brother, one of these days, I'm going there because the Lord himself is coming back. And he's going to descend, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then the living shall be caught up together. You talk about a reunion. I'm talking about the hope that's in Christ. Ask your nearest atheist what he has to say. He can say nothing. Well, I'm just sorry. That's the end of you. Just burn up. That's it. There's a hope in the Savior. There's help today. There's help for tomorrow in Jesus Christ. God loved us in spite of our sin, in spite of our rejection, in spite of our doing our own self, enough to send his son to die and give us forgiveness, eternal life, and to live where he ever makes intercessions for us, intercedes. You know that God knows what you're doing. There's not a soul in this room today who has a problem that God doesn't know about. I'm glad he knows. You say, I'm not sure I want him to know. You need him. You can't get yourself out of all your problems, but God will help you in them. That's a part of the goodness of God in this world where we are today. He's offering help. There's not something bad and wrong with God. We ought to be thanking him that he would care for us anyway. God's really good. Listen to John. Jesus actually in the book of John. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Why not? You're going to be taken away tomorrow. You said you're going to die. You're going to leave us down here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Imagine how you would address that if you weren't a Christian. Where are you going? What hope do you have? None. But Jesus said, you know me. I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again. One of these days, I'm coming back to take you to that place called heaven where I'm going. And then he continues, Thomas did, and he said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. I just put that in paraphrase, but that's what he said. And Jesus turned around and said to Thomas, and he said not only to Thomas and to Matthew and to others, including you and me, here's what he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. This is how it's done. We're caught here. We can't get around it. We're in this world. We have to face it. Trouble everywhere, suffering and pain and death and graveyards. God says, in spite of your rebellion, humans, and your taste of what it is to reject me and the consequences you're caught up in, I haven't forgotten you. I'm not going to just write you off and say, just go in hell and burn there forever. He said, I come to this world. I came to this world, Jesus Christ, and I took your sin on myself. I went to the cross with not my sins, because I didn't have any, but with yours, and I paid your death penalty on that cross. I rose again. because I paid for your penalty, I can forgive your sins on the strength of my blood, what I am and who I am, and not upon the strength of you. If you will trust me in your heart, you will come to me. I will forgive your sin. You won't have to die in eternal separation from me. I will give you this life, this eternal life, that's not contingent upon how you live and how good you are, but it's contingent upon what I did, my payment for your sin. I paid it in full. And not only will I give you this eternal life in spite of your sin, I will help you every day you live. You're my child. You'll become an heir of mine. And I will help you through your sicknesses. I will help you through your accidents. I will help you through robberies. I will help you through wars. I will help you through famines. I will help you through every problem that's on this earth. I will give you strength. But you're going to have to trust me. I am the way to eternal life. I'm also the way to help in the world in which you find yourself. You don't have to live it alone. You don't have to go it by yourself. He said, I'm here. I offer you help. Father, I'm so grateful you're who you are. I know me, I think, well enough to know that I wouldn't have that kind of heart. It's just hard for me to imagine why you would even care about sinners in view of all the evil things that are going on, continuing to go on. But you do. You're not throwing us away. So, Father, I pray that today this simple message will find good hearts, answer questions, help people to be encouraged. And for people who don't know you, people maybe in this room who've never truly been born into the family of God, that they'd come and get the forgiveness of sins and get eternal life. And then that they would learn to lean on you day by day. And that all those of us who've been saved for a while, that we'd begin to realize we need to lean on the Savior. We need to walk with him. We need to get that strength that David talked about in Psalm 23. Father, have your way. It's your invitation. I'm asking you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.